Amen. I want to say it again. I can't help it. Like, I touch this podium and I want to say, how's everybody doing? But I won't. I'll just act like I'm going to say it. So we've been doing a non-series, which I think is kind of turning into a series. We, at the beginning of this year, gave out one-year Bibles. If you didn't get one and you want one, I don't know that we have any here, but if you want one, I will put one in your hands by next weekend. One-year Bible is just literally a one-year Bible. It's broken up into daily readings. They give you a little bit of Old Testament, a little bit of New Testament, and a psalm and proverb. And so over the 365 days, you will read the entire Bible. And so what I haven't done since the beginning of our church, we've always kind of preached in series, not that I'm against series now, but I just felt like I wanted to encourage you guys to be in your Bibles, and if I'll preach out of things that you potentially are going to read this week, it might make it a little bit more interesting. And so this Sunday, we're going Old Testament. We've been in John for a little bit, and this morning I thought we needed a little Old Testament. And so we're going to look at a picture of a guy, and we're going to get some lessons from that. But before we begin, I just want to talk about movies. Anybody like movies? People, movies. Okay, those that don't like movies, just act like you like movies because I need that. I need you to be like, yes, we like movies. Well, I don't know about you, and this, I am a guy, so my perspective, ladies, is going to be a little skewed, and I do apologize, but like when I watch a movie that is, you know, has the underdog that comes out, like Gladiator, that has this, you know, man of character, man of valor that served the king and his rotten little son tries to kill him and he rises up. I mean, you get, a part of you just gets like, you know, I don't know if it's just me. There's a part of you that just rises up and you want to participate in vindicating the wrong or making something happen. There's just a hero inside of you that just wants to be, or whether you get into the new the superhero movies, and there's parts of you that leave there, not anymore, but like when you're little, you want to put a cape on, and you want to fly around the room, and you want to rescue people, and that's kind of the heart and the passion behind those, and there's things, and there's a line, I actually use this several times in preaching, I apologize, but there's a line that the Maximus says as he's encouraging his warriors that are going against the barbarians, and he's in the woods with them, and he gives them this line. some people already know. It says, and I love this, it's preachable. It says, what we do in life echoes into eternity. It echoes. Like, we don't think about it. In the middle of our life, with our children and our jobs and our careers and everything else, we just feel like if we can just get to the weekend and we can just have a break and we can just relax, or if I can just get my kids till they graduate high school and they're off and away, or if I could just get, you know, whatever. We set our mind's eye on something in the future and we get there, and we set our mind's eye on something else in the future, and then we're on our deathbed wishing all of these things. And we forget our opportunity now to do something of value. My daughter is entering high school next year, which scares me a little bit, partly because I feel like I shouldn't have a child that's going into high school, and partly because I'm also realizing that I have 4 years left with my daughter in the house, potentially. Looking at it through this lens of investment, you know, how can we do the best with the time that God has given us? And see, the problem is we look at these movies and watch these superheroes and we see a glimpse. We see the end result. And we see it condensed in a two-hour movie. And we go, well, yes, I could be just like him. I could be just like this. So, you know, if I was in this scenario, then yes, I would be that. But the problem is we don't see the picture, especially when they're taken from, you know, actually historical events. We don't see the life that was lived that got them to that point. And we can do that a little bit when we read the Bible. We can look at a character study of a person and we can go, of course, David, who's where we're going to talk about today, was a great king, and he did phenomenal things, and God was with him, and he wrote most of the Psalms, and I mean, he was a king that still God, our God, Jesus, when he came here, he was entering into the lineage of what David started, in the kingdom that God had set up through this man. And we can look at his life and go, well, of course, he did great things, because he was a great man. And I want to change that a little bit. I want us to change our perspective, because if that's the way we think, then we're always going to look at, well, of course, this is why fill in the blank was a great man, because they were just born that way. And I don't think they were. I think time plus conflict in their life and traveling through that brought them to this place that they could walk into what God has for them. So here's some simple facts that I want you to get, and I've got some other points I want to give you at the end. That you are called to greatness. Not mediocre. Not ending your life and going, I wish I would have done more. But you are called to greatness. And this may scare some of you, you are called to lead people into greatness. Whether it be your children, whether it be your class, whether it be your neighbors, whether it be fill in the blank. So we're going to start in 1 Samuel 16, but I got to give you a little bit of backstory. The backstory was, you know, if we go all the way back to Egypt, God's people went with Joseph, which is another character study that was similar to what I'm going to talk about today. And Joseph was there for such a time to save his family so that the people of Israel ended up growing and multiplying in this foreign city where they were used and abused until they cried out to God. And God rescued them and redeemed them and called them out of Egypt through a leader named Moses, who was also imperfect, brings them into the desert. On the other side is the promised land, and because of their lack of faith, they missed out on that. And so fast forward a little bit, they actually get in the promised land, and the people were led by judges. Judges were a person that they would kind of put in charge, and they would make the decisions, and they would rule on arguments and disputes, and they would kind of lead the people. And we talked about this a little bit in the last couple of weeks, is that, you know, when there was a judge there, people obeyed, and they did. And then that judge would die, and the people would go on to their own way, and they would do their own stuff, and God would allow that, and suffering would happen when we make our own stupid decisions. And at one point, God's heart the whole time was that he would be their king, that he would lead his people, and the people cried out for a king. And see, this has been happening from the beginning. Like, you don't have something, everybody else you feel like has something, I want it. And I'm not going to be happy until I have it. And so the people of Israel are surrounded by these kingdoms that have kings, and they feel like they're great. And like, if we just had a king, that we would be great. And God told them through Samuel, you don't need a king, because a king is a man who is flawed, and at some point he's going to fail, and at some point he's going to do something stupid, and at some point he's going to lead you astray. But they're like, no, give us a king, give us a king. So God did that. He gave them Saul. And Saul was a great man. Saul, like when he was chosen, he was taller than everybody else. He was big, strong, strapping, like this guy can be a king. And he was a great king to begin with. But something happened, just like was promised by the prophet, is that he got a little arrogant. He got a little cocky. He decided that he didn't need to always listen and obey. And so Samuel had gave him instructions from the Lord about going to this people group and doing a certain thing, and he didn't do it. They kept some of the choice stuff. They kept some of the animals, and he got caught in his lie, and the prophet comes to him basically to remove the anointing of being king from God, not remove him as king, but remove the anointing from him. And Saul was like, well, I got all this to sacrifice to the Lord. We do that. Like, we do dumb things that we know are dumb, and we try to make it godly. Well, I wanted to make more money so I could give more money to the Lord. Like, or, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. Like, I want, whatever. I won't give you any more than that. And so what happens is his anointing was removed, and God speaks to the prophet to go find another king. And he didn't want to. He was mourning for the loss of Saul, because he really wanted to give over that rule and reign and kind of step back. And Samuel was getting up in the age, and he was obedient to the Father, God, and he left and he went to this people in Bethlehem, which sounds familiar. And there was a family whose father was named Jesse, and God sends him there. And Samuel was a little scared. He was like, well, you know, if I go to a town to anoint another king, Saul is going to kill me. He's like, just do it. And he goes, I'm just going to go sacrifice to the Lord. And so he invites the town to come sacrifice to the Lord with him. But he was there for the express purpose of calling one of the sons of Jesse to be king, to anoint him. And so they have a party, and they begin the sacrifice. And this is where we pick up in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 16. It says, when they came, and this is the sons, like the big, strapping, handsome boys of Jesse, he looked at Eliab, which is the oldest, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Surely this is the guy. He says, but the Lord said to Samuel, and this is key to something I'm going to make point on later. It says, do not look on his appearance or his height and his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees as the man, the Lord sees not as the man sees. Man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so here's what happened. So the first one comes and he's like, no. Nah. And then they parade six more strapping, strong, kingly men by him. And every one of them, the Lord's like, nope, 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 no. And then the prophet, I'm sure a little confused, like, God, what are you doing? So he goes to Jesse, the dad, and he was like, do you have another son? Well, yeah, we've got another boy, but he's out in the field. They didn't even think him worthy to bring him in to have the prophet look at him. They didn't even ask. And so he goes, well, okay, we're just gonna pause this party until the youngest one gets here. And so everybody is there, you know, going, okay, what's going on? And David comes in, and this we pick up in verse 12. It says, and he sent and brought him in, and he was ruby, and he had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn, I think kind of begrudgingly, because he was not really happy about this whole scenario. So I think when he called Saul, it was probably a big ceremony, and everything was really done right. I'm sure I feel like Samuel was like kind of done at this point. He's like, come here, boy, and dumps the horn of oil on his head, walks away. And it says, and then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, which I'm sure is a little like the older brothers are like, oh, no, he didn't. Like, why did he pick David? Like, I'm so much better than David. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose and went out and was gone. Like, Samuel's like, okay, I did, and I'm finished. And so this is where the story gets a little interesting. Because at this point, Saul is still alive. The king of Israel is still alive. Everyone is still supporting this man. And Samuel just went to a small podunk town and anointed a 16-year-old boy as king. Later, I'm sure he's like, well, you know, Saul's anger is going to be on him, not me, because I was just obeying the Lord. And it gets a little strange. See, take note that no one expected much out of David, but God saw through that. God saw the potential, just like when God called us into his family. God sees what no one else saw. And the great news is, just like David, God has a plan to bring out that inner goodness, that inner greatness. So he has a way to pull out what was there because it was not there with David. So we all understand that David was a young man that was not ready to be king, but God anointed him as king, called him his chosen one, and there was 15 years from this point, and you see this, we talked about it with Joseph, we see it with Moses, all of the great leaders, there was a period of time that God used to shape and mold them into being the king. See, the problem is we love the end of the story. We love reading the story of David, and which we're going to talk about. When he gets anointed, finally he's king, and say, yes, that makes perfect sense. But we forget about the 15 years that he had to spend waiting to be king. So he knew he was supposed to be the anointed king. His family knew he was supposed to be the anointed king. And God had sent Saul a spirit that basically terrorized him. That he couldn't sleep, and he would the spirit would come on him, and he needed some way to kind of get through that. So they wanted someone that could play a lyre, which is an interesting looking for the. It's not really a harp. It's not really a guitar, but somewhere in between. And David, and this is where I think it's a little funny. David is the guy. Like, he had spent all this time out there with the sheep singing songs. This is why he writes the Psalms. Playing this lyre, and someone's like, hey, I saw this guy, man, he is great. Like, he is a warrior, he is a musician, like, he is smart, he is faithful, like, bring him in. And so, here's Saul, unbeknownst, he didn't know that this guy has been anointed by God, he brings him in. And so, when Saul would get tormented, David would come in and play, you know, he'd jam it out on his lyre, and Saul would fall asleep, and his spirit would leave because of the presence of God. And this happens for a couple of years, and David's just kind of hanging around, being obedient, doing what he's called, and he's going back and forth, still doing the sheep duty a little bit. And so then this war happens with the Philistines, which is kind of their great enemy. And so in the war, they set up on opposing sides, and there's a great army over there. And the Philistines have this guy, come on, flannel boards of Sunday school, has this guy named Goliath. Goliath literally was 9 feet tall. That's what the Bible says. He's 9 feet tall, and he walks out in the middle of the field between the two armies and basically declares that you guys are worthless. Just send your best man out here, and we'll fight. And whoever wins, wins. And all the Israelites were like, no. And for 40 days, he walks out every day and goes, let's do this. Let's fight. I mean, there it's talking about how big his spear is and like how like he's got somebody to carry his. Like, I imagine this huge shield that there's this like little guy like, I got it. And he's out there on the field calling for this. And so Jesse's back home. His three eldest sons are out on the battlefield under Saul, fighting against the Philistines, and he tells David, go take them some food, and just kind of, I'm sure they didn't have cell phones, there was no updates on Facebook, they're like, go tell me how be my message board, go figure out what's going on, and he goes, and he walks up on the scene, he's a young man, you know, a few years may have passed, he's probably 17, maybe 18 years old, and he walks up on the scene, and he hears this guy, an uncircumcised non-follower of God declaring that he's great. And David's like, oh, no, he didn't. And this is where the story gets a little weird. So this is a one-fight, one-on-one, winner-take-all battle. And he rolls up in there and is like, me. Like, he goes to Saul and he's like, I have killed bears, I have killed lions, bare hands, so I can, like, I don't know, I think at this time Saul was just so, like, out of it, and so whatever, he's like, sure, whatever, kid, go ahead. And so David's like, okay, and he was like, Saul, but you need some armor, and he puts on Saul, who's a big guy, his armor onto David, and David's like, you know, can hardly walk and his stuff, and he's like, forget this, and he goes out there in his little shepherd clothes, and he picks up 5 smooth stones in his slingshot. And he walks out onto the battlefield. against the giant. And he mocks him. And he's like, oh my gosh, you sent your little kids out here to fight me. And he says some other derogatory stuff about Israel and God. And he like goes, oh no, the Lord fights with us. And he just whines. I'm sure the Philistine's like, like, what are you doing? You're winding up that toy. And he just, you know, sends that rock, hits him square in the head. And I don't think it kills him. I think it knocks him out. Because then he goes over there and takes Goliath's sword. And he cuts off his head and picks up his head. And it's like, okay, battle over, done. And you're like, this kid's pretty awesome. We like him. 15 years. So right after this, where everything goes astray, and you got to be careful, music ruins lots of things. I just pulled that out of my rump. Okay, but literally, so they're coming back into town, they had this great victory, and someone's singing a song, and the king is walking back, and the song says, Saul has struck down his thousands. Yes! David, his 10,000. And that song ruined it all. I mean, it broke the empire right there. I don't know why I call it the empire. Getting a little Star Wars on you. And so Saul hears this, and he feels the attention going to this young man, and there's a jealousy that comes over him. And so for the next 10 or so years, he tries to kill David. Literally. So Jonathan, which is funny, Jonathan is Saul's son. Jonathan loves David. Like, swears his allegiance to him, is with him. I mean, it reads a little weird, but he literally lays everything on the ground in front of David and like, I'm your... Jonathan's, in this lineage, would be the successor to his father. And Jonathan is laying down his right to the kingdom to David. And really, David would not have survived this 10 years if he did not have Jonathan. Because Jonathan saved him over and over again. And Saul, because he had told him, whoever wins this battle, I'm going to give my daughter in marriage. Well, he promises them his oldest daughter and marries her off to someone else, weird. And then he falls in love and marries his younger daughter. So this is his son-in-law now. His son loves David, is loyal to David against his father. His daughter loves David, saves his life. Though it's a little funny if you're reading it with us. She saves him, like lets him out, knows it's going to happen, but then lies to her dad like, he was going to kill me. You know, she wasn't perfect. And so David's on the run, and he gathers to him all the broken and bitter in heart. And these become his mighty warriors. These become his generals later on. And they were the worthless vagabonds that no one else wanted. And here David is running from place to place, gathering his men. And twice during this period of time, God puts Saul right in the presence of David. Once in a cave, David and his men are hiding. And this is the problem in warfare, you know, like just pee where you're at, don't go into a cave. And so Saul decides he needs to go relieve himself, and he goes into a cave, and David is right there. He cuts the hem of his garment. Saul walks out, and David follows him and is like, Saul, I love you, man. Like, I would not kill you. Here's proof. I have a piece of your garment. I could have killed you right now, and I didn't. And Saul humbles himself and is like, oh, I'm so sorry. I love you too. And we're going to go away. And then he gets bitter again. And there's another time where he comes, opposes them. And David and one of his warriors walk right into the camp while they're sleeping and take and move his staff. And, you know, again, get out of the way and was like, Saul, why are you persecuting? Why are you chasing me when I've proven that I'm for you? I have done nothing against you. 15 years. And he becomes a warrior. He builds character. And then Saul and his son Jonathan die in a battle. And David becomes king over Judah. And we pick this up in 2 Samuel 5, verse 1 through 5. And then I've got four things I want to share with you, and we're going to end. Verse 1, it says, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel.'" So he's saying, hey, even then you were doing amazing things. "And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be the shepherd over my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' And all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and then at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel for 33 years. Like, if you read the Psalms, it was most likely written by this man right here. This is a guy that God declares that he is a man after my own heart. And let me just tell you, and this is where I want to get to and what I love about the Bible. It doesn't sanitize things. It doesn't give us leaders that are perfect. David did lots of, which we're not going to talk about today, lots of dumb things. But the difference between David and everyone else is when David was, when it was brought to him, he humbled himself and made it right. And so here's four things that I just want to give us, because I believe that just like David, God has called us to things, great things. And this may be a marriage. This may be children that are going to love Jesus and follow Jesus. This may mean literally loving people into the kingdom. This may mean, you know, growing. This may mean going on the mission field. This may mean millions of different things, but the problem is that we want the end without the middle. And so here's four things that I believe that God does for us, and some things that we need to do. The first one is, God is the one who calls you to greatness. David was not great. God looked at him and said, he's going to be great. He is great. I'm going to make him king. God picked a, and we know some 16-year-old boys. Not many of them I would want them to be king over me. Listen to this in John 15, 16. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, that he may give it." See, God looks into our imperfect mess, and he chooses us. Like, literally this morning, you may not know Jesus. You could be sitting here, and you just happen to show up for whatever reason. You're in this room and go and list the reasons why God wouldn't choose you, and God looked down on you and have grace and mercy and go, "You, my child, I have called to greatness." See, he is the one that calls us to greatness. Here's another one. This one's a little difficult. God is the one who creates the middle. God anointed a 16-year-old knowing that he wouldn't be king until he was 30, because he knew that he needed the middle to get to the place. I believe, and there's a great book called The Tale of Three Kings. If anybody wants to do a study on Saul, David, and Absalom, which is one of David's sons, it is a great, dealing with authority, like if you have authority issues, Tale of Three Kings, great, great, great book. But basically, the gist is that David, as much as we all feel like we're David, in every scenario, now if you don't know who Absalom is, Absalom's a son that rebelled against David and did lots of bad things, and David didn't deal with it, and he kind of created this son, okay? So we all feel like we're David, the righteous, right one, that everyone else, we've got this persecuting boss. He is just the devil incarnate or that we have this rebellious person underneath me that's trying to destroy everything, when truthfully, a lot of times we're the Saul or the Absalom, and very rarely that we're the David. But I believe that David would not have been David if it wasn't for Saul. Literally, David would not have been the king that we admire, that we look up to, that we read about. I wouldn't be preaching on him today if there wasn't a 15-year gap that God shaped him into the man, and he used a wicked man named Saul who tried to kill him, who several times while he's playing the harp, you know, got a spear and threw it and like pinned it up against the wall, and David's like, and ran away. Which is funny, like after the first time someone throws a spear at me, we're done. We're done. Like, no weapons in your hand when we're in proximity. God is the one who creates the middle. And I talked about this with Joseph, and I love this. This is a drum that I like to beat over and over again, because we look at our life, and most of the time we're in the middle. And we feel like our life is horrible because whatever circumstances that we're under, like, God wouldn't be God if this was happening. David, a man after God's own heart, God created this middle to make him into a man. And I believe that God has created for every one of us a middle that is making us into the man or woman that God has called us, created us to be. And there is no getting to be King David without the middle. And what I love these. There's another one very similar to this in Romans 5, but in James 1, starting in verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy." This is a horrible scripture when you're going through trials. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So if you want to be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing, it will take a middle. It will take adverse situations. So look, I'm just saying, don't always look at things that are going on around you and go, "The devil! The devil's put me in this job. God would never." Like, maybe God has, and he does. You can read through here. God has a way of shaping you whether you like it or not. And the problem is that if we don't change something, we get on that little track and we do it over and over and over again. When God's just going, learn the lesson and move on. And I said this one already, but you don't become a good king without the middle. You don't become what God has created you without that middle. And here's my last thing, and then we're going to close. And this is the key. Really, this is all you need to be successful in your life, in your family, in your job, in the kingdom, is listening and obey. That's the simplest thing. God will give you everything that you need, listening and obeying. And this is where it happened with Saul. And I mentioned it earlier when he raided this thing and he was supposed to put utter destruction to this people group. I mean, I'm talking about animals, livestock, and he gathered, that's a pretty sheep. We don't need to kill that sheep. He's not done anything. Oh, that ox, that's a beautiful ox. You know, let's don't kill that ox. And he gathers them in, and the prophet, because the Lord spoke to him, comes and said, "Why have you done this great, horrible thing?" And he's like, "Well, I was going to sacrifice it to the Lord." And check this out. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, and it says, "And Samuel said," and this is key, because I think we get this backwards in the church, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen better than the fat of rams." I think sometimes we love to sacrifice. We love to, you know, we'll give more and we'll work more. instead of just God going, hey, I just want you to be nice to that boss that you believe that Satan has brought, I just want you to be nice. Like David had an opportunity to kill Saul and become king right then. But that's not what God asked him to do. And so I'm going to invite our worship team up, and I just want us to stew on this a minute. We're going to sing a song, and I need you to hear the voice of God saying that He is the one that calls you to greatness. If you feel like you have no potential to do anything of value in the kingdom, then allow God to determine that. Understanding that there is a middle that we're going to be in, and how we go through it determines our end. And really the key is, and Jesus said this, anybody else that goes into the sheep pen except through the gate, which is what Jesus is a robber and a thief. And Jesus said that I'm the good shepherd. That and my sheep know my voice and they follow me. God is still today a God who speaks. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through your prayer. It's never going to be contrary. Like, if you're new at listening to God, I encourage you to find somebody that's a little bit more seasoned in listening and obeying, and let them filter. Because, you know, a lot of crazy cults have started with, and the Lord said. The Lord has said, and basically everything that we hear now, if it's not proven here, if it's not spoken here, then, you know, to go and to do it is to be disobedient. And so this morning, what's God saying? Like, where are you at? Are you so in the middle that you just can't hardly stand it? Like, you're literally gasping for breath. And I believe that God, Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He'll take that burdensome yoke off of you and give you a yoke that is made specifically for you. And so if you're here in this room this morning and you don't know Jesus, but you want to, here's what you need to know. We're broken, lost people from the beginning. And if you struggle with the original sin, just have children. And then you're like, who taught you how to lie? Mommy? They'd love to say stuff like that. I didn't mean that like Jody taught them sin. That came out horrible. Whew! Lord, help me. We're broken and flawed. So broken and flawed that we could never fix what's broken and flawed. But Jesus, knowing that we couldn't fix ourselves, sent His Son to do what we could not do. To die on the cross, not just so that you can have heaven, but so that you can have life right now to the full. And if you don't know that life to the full, all you've got to do is cry out to God and just say, God, I'm lost and broken, and I'm wandering around without a shepherd, and I need You. I trust in Your finished, completed work on the cross that has paid the penalty for my sin completely. And today, have a conversation with Him while we're in worship and just give yourself to Him. If you're here this morning and you don't want to listen and obey, you're a child of God, and listening and obeying is complicated because He's going to ask you to do things that you don't want, that you don't like. Obedience is the only way. You can either continue on that little hamster wheel of life and chase after the things that you know won't satisfy you, or you can go, God, as crazy it may sound, I'm going to listen and obey. And so what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to pray. We're going to go into worship. We're going to sing to our loving Creator, Father. In the middle, toward the end of the song, there's going to be people up front, and there's going to be a couple in the back, and they're here so that if you're struggling today, if you just need someone to sit with you, or stand with you, sorry, and just so that you can say, here's what's going on, I just need some prayer. Like, they are a safe place to go. And I encourage you, if something's on you today, this is what church is about. It's about family healing family. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you today that, Lord, you filled your word with imperfect people that you used to do great things. Lord, I thank you that right now in this room, you have people that are going to change our world. You have people that are going to expand your kingdom. You have people in this room that are going to bring glory to God, and that people are going to see and express faith in you because of them. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us see that you're the one that calls, you're the one that shepherds, that you're the one that speaks. And, Lord, I pray that we would be willing to obey your voice. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room that wants to meet you, Lord, I pray that today would be the most glorious day. Lord, that you would open up their ears, their heart, to hear you, to feel you, to experience you, to become your son or daughter. And so, Lord, I just ask right now, Lord, that you would just receive our worship. We pray these things in the only name that matters, Jesus. Amen.